Page 952, 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 26. I really wanted to jump into chapter 2, but there's just some of this we'll skip because it's not any good, but these verses I just couldn't skip, so. It's like, we don't like those. We're not going to talk about those. But starting in verse 26, that's a joke, humor-ish. Verse 26 says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God." Verse 30. "He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we again thank you for the privilege of gathering together. Lord, we thank you for life. We thank you for, Lord, all of your reminders throughout our week, Father. Many that we don't even stop to see. Reminders of your love, your providence in our life, your control, and your love. And so we thank you, Lord. And in this time, in these few moments we have, Lord, I pray you would open our ears and our heart to hear what your Spirit has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I also want to, Gary's out right now? Gary Richardson, okay. Gary had alerted me to a service. Gary's aunt and uncle both passed away one day apart, on the 10th and then the 11th, both quite suddenly, I believe. So there is a service, a viewing and a service over here at Kohler on West Market, across from Super Shoes in that area. I believe that's Kohler, on Wednesday at 10. 10 to 11 is a viewing if you'd like to come out and support the family. The celebration in it really is, Gary had an opportunity. He had met me a couple weeks ago during greeting time and say, I had an opportunity to be there to walk my uncle to meet the Jesus. He led him in a prayer, and he met Jesus just 2 weeks ago. Gary felt impressed to go pray with him, and they did, and he didn't expect it to happen this suddenly, but praise God for that. So if you can make it out, or if you'd like to see Gary and Carol to encourage them today, I'm sure they would appreciate that. The last time we were together, gosh, it seems like forever ago, doesn't it? We've had a lot of people coming in, visitors, and the Shueys. I haven't heard from them, but we pray for them every time we gather, so I encourage you to continue to pray for them. If you don't have a schedule, Mom can get you a schedule of their itinerary to continue to pray for John and Carrie Shuey as they minister in India. The last time we were together, though, in reading the verses 18 to 25, we saw that the word of the cross, the gospel, is the power of God. It's the message that, remember, it separates us from Rotary Club, separates us from coming together, eating a little bit, having a special speaker, giving a little money, and doing a little civic outreach. There's a message called the gospel that is the power of God that we possess and that we share, which, by the way, we're taking time at 9:30 at our adult life stage class to delve into that. Issues of the gospel and sharing it and extending that message to those around us. So I'd encourage you, if you weren't here this week, come out. And it was quite a time this morning. We were rushing here and there in small groups, watching videos. And if anything, come to hear. We scoured the internet, turned over rocks trying to find material on the gospel by people who talk like Benjamin. And we came mighty close to it. We found some Australians, but he said they're not New Zealand. It's different. So anyway, we're off track. But the word of the cross is the gospel, is the power of God. That's what separates us from Rotary or any other civic good organization that does good work in the neighborhood. And once we let go of the message that contains the power of God, or that the power of God is transmitted through this message, when we let go of that message, we end up not having a message at all. But when a church or a group of people come together and says, no, you know what, we have a message to proclaim, and they step out then in power. And hopefully at this 9:30 class, we'll be stirred in these things. So if God's power, as Paul is saying in verses 18 to 25 and elsewhere, if the gospel, if our message contains power, the very power of God, why are we so iffy on it? Why are we so shaky on the gospel? And I have an answer for that. One of them, I think, is that it sounds foolish, it sounds stupid and silly to people's ears. That on a Roman cross, a Galilean carpenter, claiming to be the incarnate Son of God, bore the sins of men and women. People, they say, well, that's no good. And you say, well, you know what, as a matter of fact, you're right. This is kind of heavy stuff. Maybe we should change it a little bit. Maybe we should back up a little bit and try other avenues, except it doesn't contain the power. And we have a strong notion, I think, if we would be honest, to not look stupid, not be rejected, and that we kind of like having apparent successful and apparent intellectual people among us, around us, in our congregations, that we kind of let go of the foolish notions of the message. And we embrace what's more acceptable or more smooth or more sophisticated. Okay? So now we have, we've got big people around us. We've got the big shots, the big guys. And that's how now we've accumulated. That's how we're going to win the world now through this. But the fact is, though, Jesus did it with fishermen. And verse 25, where we left off, Paul says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then we pick it up in verse 26. Paul says, listen, you can see what I mean. I'm going to illustrate this principle for you. What we just taught, I'm going to illustrate that for you. And here's how I'm going to do it. I want you to think about when you were called. I want you to think about that. When God spoke and God called you, consider that for a moment. You might be sitting there saying, well, I never got called. Well, you didn't. You didn't. If you haven't, would you hear him calling you this morning? In our 9:30 class, we broke up into small groups, and a few of us got to share where we were, how it happened when God called us. It was great. I hated to even stop it. It was just phenomenal, just having people share at that level. Consider it. You've got it all messed up, Corinthians, but I'm going to illustrate this. Go back and consider where you were. Where were you when I called you? And if you haven't been called, are you listening? Because God does speak through his word. He does call through his word. And he calls us to repentance. He calls us to a radical change of heart. A radical change of mind. A radical change in direction. It's called being born again. It's called being adopted into God's family. These are the things we sing about week in and week out. God's continually calling people to these things. You're adopted. You've been called. You've been redeemed. You've been set free from slavery. And we call it a lot of things, but it comes as a result of God's call. And that's exactly where Paul begins, verse 26. And when God calls, he doesn't call on the basis of where you live. He doesn't call on the basis of where you went to school. He doesn't call you on the basis of I'm getting emails and invitations now to a certain high school reunion. And you all have probably at some point been invited back to your high school reunion, whatever that be. God's call isn't like that, where they're calling a certain group of people to a certain function for a certain atmosphere. God doesn't call that way. It's altogether different for him. He disregards it completely. And in verse 26, it says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many influential, not many of noble birth. You didn't come from a good family. And see, in this context, the context of Corinth is a class-oriented society. Noble birth was very important. But Paul says that there'll be some, there always will be some of noble birth, those that are influential, those from a good family, but as a matter of fact, the gospel, it took root, it prospered in a region amongst really what we would call the riffraff. The noblemen, the philosophers, the powerful, the rich and famous, the power brokers at the time were largely absent from the congregation in Corinth. And God chose it to be that way. It wasn't that he couldn't get them. It's not that he wanted them and couldn't get them to in the deal. He purposefully actually chose the foolish things, the weak things, the lowly things, the despised things, so that the people would understand that it is all God. But the world doesn't operate that way, does it? We got a postcard a few weeks ago. We want a free cruise. Christy was excited. We got a free cruise, and if I call within 48 hours, I was going to get free airfare with it. Did anybody else get that invitation? Yes. Yes. Anybody else call? Well, I called the guy. I said, all right, we got a bet going. So I called the guy. He got me on the phone, and you couldn't even get a reservation to the sales pitch without meeting certain criteria. Did you hear that? Like, we'd like to invite you, Mr. Kirst, but we have to ask you a few questions. And they go through the litany of questions. And they determine whether you can even come to sit in their sales pitch. So, listen, God's call isn't like that at all. Right? Not tricking you. Have you ever been to an event and said, how in the world did we get here? How did I get an invitation to this deal? I didn't go to this school. I don't have one of them. Like, I thought of, if those of you that read Jane Austen or watch Emma movies, I'm in a house with four women, so I'm fully literate in all of the Jane Austen series, everything, all of them. I know all of the characters. The Bates family, the Bates, mother and daughter from Emma. They were constantly involved and invited to all of these socialite parties. They had no reason to be there. They shouldn't have been there. But they were extended an invitation to come. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. You were extended an invitation. You met no criteria, but an invitation came. God works that way. And as we think about it, there has to be a reason Jesus was born into a carpenter's family. There's got to be a reason that he called tax collectors and fishermen. He could have done this any other way. He could have gone to Herod right off the bat. Gone to Herod and said, hey, Herod, convert him. Hey, Herod, you're the man. Let's do this. But he didn't do that. Instead, Herod's killing everybody in sight. He could have gone to Pilate and said, listen, Pilate, no more of this wash and hand stuff. Come on, you're my man. Let's do this. But he doesn't do that. There's a pervasive attitude and atmosphere and kind of a strategy among Christians. I don't know if you've bumped up into this, is that we need to go after the CEOs. We need to go after the president. We need to convert Congress. We need to convert. It's a top-down mentality, right? If we can win them, if we can win and convert people that have what the world wants, they'll listen to them, that's how we're going to do it. The problem with that is the word of the cross destroys that entire strategy. Because that's not what Jesus did. Now, I'm not saying CEOs and the president can't be influential for the gospel. but the mentality behind how we're going to drive that and how we're going to reach the world, how we're going to win the world is not the model Paul's talking about here. And God has chosen to do it this way. And why does he do it? Verse 29.
Told you, Steve, not to buy the cheap stuff. All right, we're going to do it this way. He says in verse 29, so that no one, did you hear that part? So that no one, that means you and me, and see, we needed to stop there and stress that, I guess, that no one may boast before him, that may brag, that may be proud or puff their chest out in the presence of God, no one. Really? God has designed this thing so that we would have nothing to brag about but him. Did you hear that? Nothing. He's designed it this way. Okay? So let's take this. I want to jump to verse 31 and then back us in as we close. I want to back us into verse 30, but let's skip and go back, and hopefully it doesn't confuse us too awful much. But we want to jump to verse 31. He says, therefore it's written, let no one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul actually is quoting Jeremiah 9, verses 23, 24. So if you can move pretty quick, flip left, keep your finger, and flip left to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Okay? Jeremiah 9, 23. That's page 638. If you've got that black Bible there, you can flip to 638 and find that fairly quickly. And go ahead and turn, because we're going to stay here for a second. Jeremiah 9. This quote, he says, therefore, as it is written, Paul is lifting a quote from Jeremiah right here. Actually, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. It's a direct quote. And anytime we see this kind of thing happening in the New Testament, we have whether it's Peter, whether it's Paul, or whoever is quoting the Old Testament, we should take notice that they are applying it by the Spirit of God in a context. So let's take a look at it. He says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Well, okay. Let's just read a little bit of the context there. Verse 23 in Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let the one who boasts boast in this. Also, he's going to allow boasting, but there's some criteria here. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Ooh, that's good. That's really good. But we want to look closely at what he says here. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man in his might. Let not the rich man in his riches. And as I studied for this, I ran across a commentator who speaks it this way. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, his brains. Let not the mighty man boast in his might, his body. And let not the rich man boast in his riches, his bucks. Brains, bodies, and bucks. This culture is in love with it. Right? Let not anyone boast in these things. These are cultural loves. These are the doors that open up influence in our culture. We have to understand that brains, intelligence, bodies, whether it be physical ability or your physical appearance or your dollars, gets you influence in this society, doesn't it? We have to be very careful we're not tracking in these things. We don't lead that way as a church, as a people. They're not bad, I mean, God gives wealth. God gives physical appearance. He gives abilities. You're going to watch them on display this afternoon in football, those of you, some of you lucky guys that'll get to watch, that have cable and can watch it. You're going to see people with extreme talent, and that's God-given. That's God-given. Brains, intelligence, that's God-given. So we don't want to diminish them. We just can't lead with them. We don't lead it with as Christians in these areas, okay? Well, look at me. Now hear my message. Look at all the money I have. Now hear my message. God gave me this. Do you want some? Like, that is not the way we want to lead with the gospel. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah and Paul puts that door shut. He says, no. And it's going to come very clear to us in just a minute. Brains, bodies, and bucks. They're the doors of influence for us. So in the negative, what we see here is let not man boast. Don't let man brag. Don't let man be proud in these things. Now in the positive, he says, listen, if you're going to shout about something, if you're going to be bragging about something, if you want to talk lofty about something, let it be this. Let it be that you understand and know me. Brag about that. Shout about that. Then he goes on to say in verse 24 in Jeremiah 9, I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. He delights in these things. Steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. This is what God likes. He's bent on these things. He's mindful and attentive in these matters. He just said it. He gave it. God, what's on your heart? What are you concerned about? Well, I'm concerned about these things. This is how I'm active. And so while we have a culture that chases after brains, bucks, and bodies, God's occupied with these things in the earth. And we have to be careful. We don't think of God as the watchmaker who makes the watch, winds it up, and lets them go. He's still very active in the earth. How is that? How is that? Practically, that's when we'll turn back to 1 Corinthians in verse 30. It says, God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom. We want to stop there. In many of the Greek, the structure of that sentence, the next words begin a new thought in many of the translations. So he is the source of our life in Christ Jesus, the source of our life. Ponder the weight of that itself. And he has made our wisdom. And that wisdom pulled apart, expanded with the microscope on it and seeing the intricacies of that word, wisdom is the capacity to understand and know. And in this case, God himself. So in other words, what we just read is that if you're going to shout about something, let it be that you know me. That's what God says. Listen, if you're going to brag, if you want to boast about something, boast that you know me. The problem here, when we look at verse 30 then, is that without Christ, we cannot know him. We cannot understand God. We cannot be reconciled with him. So the very thing that he gives us permission to boast and brag about, the only thing, we can't do that on our own. We need another. We need Christ. We cannot miss that. Oh my gosh. I'm reading this going, are you serious? Yeah. So you're telling me that I can't do this on my own. Is that what you're saying, Paul? Yeah. So all the shouting that I'm going to do, the only thing that I can take pride in, the only thing I'm allowed to take pride in, the only thing I can shout about, the only thing I can brag about, the only thing I can boast and glory about is not even something that I have anything to do with. Right? Nothing. That doesn't even sound all that American, if you really think about it. What about my brains, Paul? What about my wealth? What about my smarts? What about my influence, Paul? It's like Linus sitting in the pumpkin patch, waiting for the great pumpkin. All right, let's take this out of the, you know, we can get lost in all of that. You've seen Charlie Brown? Oh, no, don't tell me you haven't seen Charlie Brown, the Halloween Charlie Brown. Okay. Linus goes out every year when we watch the video. He goes out every year, and he sits in a pumpkin patch, and he waits for the great pumpkin to come. He waits for the great pumpkin to come, and the great pumpkin picks his pumpkin patch based on what? Do you remember? He says it over and over. It's one word. We just watched it a few weeks ago, and I thought, oh, my word. I never realized that. But he's sitting there saying that the great pumpkin, who's with him? Who's the girl that he's trying to, who is it? Lucy? Somebody's with him that ends up, wait, anyway, whoever's in a blue dress. Sally. Guys, come on. You got to know your Peanuts characters. Linus goes, sits down, and he waits for this mysterious great pumpkin who never ever shows up. But if he does, it's going to be on account of Linus's sincerity and the effort that he's put in to create a pumpkin patch worthy of the great pumpkin coming, right? He's going to see I'm sincere enough, and you know, ends up just Snoopy comes. It's not the great pumpkin, but he's trying to make a good enough pumpkin patch to be chosen. That's what he's doing. And we say, well, that's crazy, Linus, that's insane. But we do the same thing, don't we? Because we are frightened utterly of grace because we have nothing to do with it. We bring nothing to this deal. And it bugs us. So we constantly come back into this trying to be sincere enough, trying to make our pumpkin patch good enough to be chosen, to be used of God. And we find great strength and encouragement in these verses, knowing that that's not how you get an invitation. It's through grace. It's through the call of God alone. So it's challenging. Those of us that feel like we went to some pretty good schools, got a pretty good head on our shoulders, it got us pretty far in the world, it's nothing. There's no special treatment for that. There's no special room for you. At the cross, it's level. See, it's not elevating those that have no influence. It's not the destitute that get elevated above the rich. It's all even. And that's hard. It's hard to come across and to get your minds around. But Paul isn't done yet in verse 30. He begins to heap up nouns to describe what God has done that we could never do for ourselves. It's like a wave crashing over them. Not only is he your wisdom, which is the very doorway that you even know God, to even boast about the one thing that you're allowed to boast about. Not only that, but he's done some other things as well that you could never, with all of your brain power and all of your physical strength and abilities, do these things for yourself. And what does he say? Righteousness. That God has put us right with himself. We are justified. That we stand accepted to God. We stand accepted by God through all eternity. Righteousness. Well, you aren't going to do that with your brain power, he tells them. Sanctification. Putting off the old man. Becoming more in the likeness of the divine image of Jesus Christ. He uses that as sanctification. This is used in the sense of a process. And it gives light to the result of the process, which is purity, or which is holiness. That word sanctification would maybe translate in your Bible as holiness. Can't do that. Totally powerless to change yourself. We should get that by now, but sometimes we need reminded of it again. He gives us the ability to change in the divine image, and you can't do it on your own. That word sanctification, by the way, as I study that, it has more of a community context to it. It's community-minded. It's growth together. It's growth together. It's not growth alone. It's not going off in a corner and growing into the image of God. It's not. So, called to grow together. Again, that's consistent with his speaking in early 1 Corinthians 1. And then he says redemption. John 8:36, once the Son makes us free, we become free indeed. It means released, it means freedom, it means liberation from the power of evil. You can't do that on your own. I don't care how much money you have. That's what he's saying to them. The New Living Translation translates verse 30 this way. Christ made us right with him. God made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. That is incredibly encouraging, isn't it? Christ does it. Steve doesn't do it. I can't affect that. Now we see that God has designed the whole deal in such a way that we have nothing in ourselves to brag about, do we? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. This thing is all about Jesus. That you want to sum that? That's what he's saying. Jesus is famous here, or nobody's famous. D. James Kennedy. Do you guys remember that name? D. James Kennedy, Coral Ridge, down in Florida. Do you remember that church? Some of you may have watched him on TV. Very deep voice. And well, he passed away a few years ago. The young man that replaced him, Tullian Chavazin, is Billy Graham's great-grandson, I believe. Well, Tullian he wrote a book a year or so ago, or maybe it wasn't even that long ago. It was called this, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's a great way to, I thought, well, that's a great way to sum all this up. Jesus plus nothing, don't add, you don't need to add anything to it, is everything. And that's what he's saying here. Jesus is all you got. Now, that's great. So as a church, as we read this and wrestle with this at its implications on a ground level, as a church, as a people, we have nothing else. It's either all about Jesus and his glory, or it's all about us. Really, that's where he draws that line down. And based on what we've just read here, we've got nothing. So going ahead, again, in December here, we're marking 10 years that we've been here on the hill, up here on this property. 10 years. And I think about this, like, okay, what are we going to be proud about? What are we going to boast about in 10 years from now when we look back over the last 10 years? What are we going to be proud about? What are we going to be able to look back and be really proud of and boast about? Our building, whatever that might look like. Our land, our history, our music, your flag football team, ourselves. I mean, look at us. Really? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. It's Jesus who is famous here. And if not, we're going to be very consumed with what each other is doing and isn't doing. Most of our conversations in this context will be about others. That's one of the litmus tests, I think, to know whether this thing's all about Jesus. And we're not talking about speaking the truth in love with someone. I'm talking about them when they're not next to you. You see that? Do you see that? Oh, I wish they'd do it this way. It ceases to become about Jesus. It becomes about the building, the bucks, the body, the brains, whatever it becomes. But it is not Jesus. We begin to strive in programs. We begin to strive in our music. We begin to strive in technology. Those things in and of themselves aren't bad. We just can't lead with them. That can't be what we drive. We've got to be talking about Jesus. Is your life group, your small group, your life group, or your home for that matter, marked by these testimonies, bragging about these things, about redemption, about sanctification, about God changing, taking off the old man, putting into the divine nature? Is that what the conversations in your home, is that the flavor, is that the aroma of them? I mean, we were talking the other day, Christy and I mean, this is extremely challenging. It's not that you can't ask about what's for dinner or just chit-chat. And, you know, the normal thing is going. But the major themes in our house, in our homes, in our lives, It shouldn't be boasting about us. It should be about what God is doing, the work that he's doing around us, in us, through us, but not because of us. If we were to cut your house in half, or, you know, thinking of it, what would come out? Would it the sweet aroma of redemption, of sanctification, of righteousness, of grace come out? Your life group. Or is it about brains, bodies, and bucks? The other day, Christy and I were talking, and God provided something for us. I said, hey, praise God. She stopped. It stopped her, and she said, I haven't heard you say that. Wow. I don't use that terminology at home. She said, I haven't heard you. What? You said praise God. I'm like, oh my gosh, I did. Imagine that. Imagine that. See? It's not a Sunday morning. It can't be just a Sunday morning thing for us. All of us. This strikes us deeply. Verse 31. Let him who shouts, let him who brags, shout and brag about what the Lord has done in Christ. Wow. I'm tempted to push application too far on that, but it needs to rest on each of you to work that out. Somebody asked, how did you get into college? Well, I'm smart and I got good grades and maybe I knew somebody. Hey, how did you get into the championship series there? Well, I'm good. I'm strong. I have ability. I'm good at it. Somebody comes up to you and says, well, how did you end up in the Church of Jesus Christ? You say, well, because Jesus came to seek and to save people who are lost. We heard that testimony all morning. It was a beautiful sound hearing that, walking around the groups. Jesus came to seek and to save that and those that are lost. And one day a friend spoke to me. One day I heard the word of God opened in such a way. Someone spoke to me about Jesus and the lights went on. And suddenly I got it for the very first time. God called me. I'm lost. I'm blindfolded. I cannot find my way in the maze of this world. And I cried out in my lostness, and God saved me. That's how I got here. So let him who boasts, boast in the work of the Lord, in Jesus Christ. Amen.